today is a very special day, as it's a joy to see the Lord add new members to life of this local church. And so I believe on the next slide there's a list of names. If your name is there, why don't you come on up? And I'm going to have Elder Don join me in this coming together. So Bryce, you're first. And sure which way you want to go, but we're gonna covenant together, and we want to extend the right hand of fellowship to these siblings in Christ, servants of Christ, and some missionaries. And so Elder Don is going to lead us in a covenanting together. And be able to make the keys. I'm feeling well. You guys stay up here. I'm going to pray for you guys too. And as a church body, one way to help them to know that their family is, to know them, to have them out for dinner, take them out to lunch. I've had significant opportunities to get to know all these folks, but extend the family atmosphere to them, and not just atmosphere, reality, genuine family relationship. I'm going to pray, just to let you guys know, I've been sick for the last 3 days, so I have, what's that called? I'm hot and cold and fevery right now, so bear with me. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you're our Father, and you're also Creator God. As Creator God, you rightfully claim authority over us. You made us for you. And as Father, it doesn't get any better than being part of your family. And so, I consider it just a joy that you would consider to send your Son, the Logos, the living word, to live a perfect life and to die for our sins that are many. And then he rose again. And by faith, we can live as conquerors, victorious. says and going through things. We pray, Lord, that you grant them wisdom, Lord, that you bring them to agreement as they seek to move forth with different agendas to serve the nation that you called them to serve. Father, I want to pray big as there's, as we look at the news, ISIS and Al-Qaeda are doing their sinful things. And so, just like anyone else, we know your son died for them, so we pray very specifically, I beg, Lord, that you would draw them to you, that you would grant them salvation, leading to faith and repentance, and ISIS members would turn back as Christians and bear witness to each other and call the ISIS members back to Christ. That would be a miracle, so we pray for a miracle. Father, we also pray for these new members at RCCC. We thank you for each one of them. We thank you for calling them to Christ and calling them to this local church. We thank you for them. We thank you for how you've gifted them and blessed them to be servants here in this local church and to be expression of this local body. Father, we pray for all of us as members. Help us to walk humbly with you as our God. Help us to love as you have loved us. Help us to be gracious as you extend grace toward us. God, we pray for those who are sick, like myself, those who are struggling, even physically, mentally, spiritually, that you grant us healing. Father, we also pray for those around our neighborhood and community, and particularly want to pray for the small group ministry and basketball and sports ministry and those working. Lord, that you would help us in our endeavors to reach out for the sake of the gospel. So I want to lift up the basketball ministry, the tournament coming up, that you would use us to reach, sincerely, truly reach the lost and build bridges for the sake of the gospel. Father, I pray that you help us through preaching and listening and responding as we hear from you through your imperfect servant, me, in this series, Unstoppable. Lord, illuminate our minds, our hearts, grant us grace, your Spirit's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, new family members and church body. So, it's a joy to add new members. It's the way the church works, and we saw that last week, this week, and so we're going to continue on. If you have your Bibles, just continue to bear with me while we're in Acts chapter 2. Right, verse 41 and 42 again. My family, we often watch the NBC News sometime during dinner, sometime after dinner, sometime later in the evening, but we watch the news, and really the news isn't that encouraging except for maybe one little spot at the very end. They try to put a positive little aspect there, but when I look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it reads like today's newspaper, even though this was written, or today's internet, even though it was written over almost 2,000 years ago. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, 1 to 4, we see clearly it is, and we are in the last days. Paul says this to the church and to Timothy: understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. Right? There's a lot of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So as you look at that, if we're really honest, and that characterizes our world that we live in, that maybe to some degree the seeds of these sins characterize our church at some level, characterizes me at some level. I mean, looking at this, I could be a lover of myself, I could be proud, I could be heartless. So we understand that there is sin in this world and sin in this church, and where there's understand what we experience, the challenges and the consequences and the devastation that sin brings into our nation and into our families and into our relationships. And so it's easy to kind of lay this out and say, hey, that's what's going on in this world. But the cool thing is, if we go down a few more verses, we'll hit verse 15, 16, and 17 very soon, and we'll see the answer. The answer for what's going on in this world. But before we get there, guess where this series entitled Unstoppable. And I believe, without a doubt, that God will build his church. He promises that, right? He says he will build his church. Okay? He might do it despite us, in spite of us. He may build it in ways that we don't think about in a typical sense. But when God said, I'll build my church, he's going to build it. The church is unstoppable in that sense. He'll build it, and he'll do what he wants to do. Okay? So going back to Acts chapter 1, I mean chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, I just want to review the pattern of how people, how the initial church started, and how it came to be. We see in verse 41, they're saved, those who receive the word, and then we saw that they're baptized. It's not the other way around. They're baptized, and then they're added. We just saw that today. People are added to the church. Hopefully, these people are saved and baptized, and then they're added. It's a bad deal in a church when you have spiritually dead people becoming members and leaders of the church. You're asking for big trouble, because you don't want the dead, spiritually dead, leading your church. Nor would I want, you know, if you're single and you desire to get married, nor would I want you to date the dead either. That'd be bad for your relationship, bad for your marriage. And so, and then we see that this is what we're focusing on today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's basically what we're focusing on today. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So I'm going to camp in here. You might be thinking, you know, what is there to say about this? But the first thing that caught my attention, as you lock your eyes on this first early church, this New Testament gathering, is the word they. They were devoted to the apostle teaching. So who's a they? A few verses earlier, we saw how many people come to Christ? 3,000. Do you think that they refers to that 3,000? Yes or no? I think so. Okay. It's interesting. We kind of think, when you think they that are devoted to the teaching, you might think that's Pastor Gary's job or Elder Tran's or Pastor Tran's job or Elder Don's job. But it clearly says they. And I believe they refers to 3,000 people gathered in this first church. So the whole body, the whole new church, was committed to this teaching. Okay, this is basically a rookie church. This is a few days early. A few days. This was born a few days ago. And then they make it their priority to what? To teach the apostles' teaching. They make it their priority to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. So I think that's unique. Not everyone's teaching, but I believe everyone's in the process of learning and growing together. It's not. So you can't say it's them, not us, but it's the whole body. It's in the process of learning and growing together. What else I think is interesting is that it says they were devoted to this. They made it their commitment. They made it their priority. They made it the main thing. They made it the passion. That they were resolved to teach the Word of God. The Old Testament, I guess, one sense, the New Testament wasn't fully formed at this point. But for us looking back, we could say the whole Bible, all 66 books of the Bible. And so they were devoted and committed to the task of teaching God's Word. I feel like I'm overdoing this, but I want you to know, some churches don't do this. Some churches de-emphasize God's Word. Sometimes they want more entertainment. Sometimes they want comedians. I don't know. But you want to be a part. You want to be part of a group. church, a family that's devoted, and ultimately this devotion, I believe, is a devotion to Christ. They were committed to growing and taking in God's word as spiritual food for their new spiritual bodies to grow in Christ and to grow as a local body. So I want to say that these believers were fully locked in, committed to Christ and this local church. Okay? They were not fans of Christ. Okay? It was interesting watching that the tournament go down. Duke lost, and then my team, UCLA, lost, and then, you know, we're getting a little sad, and then I don't know what's going to happen. I think that's all going to win now, but we can be fans and committed to a certain point. We want to cheer things on, but our devotion wanes, but things don't go your way or what the way you hope. I want you to see that these believers were so devoted that they were committed to gathering in the temples, the big gathering, and also they were committed to gathering in homes, small gatherings. So this is normative in the local church. Big gathering, little gatherings on a regular basis for the health of the church. It's a normal, balanced Christianity. Okay? These weren't fans that were on the fence, partially locked in, looking to buffet between churches. Actually, in those early churches, people wouldn't go from church to church, because there's only one church to go to in your region. But today, we got all these choices. It's really interesting. We got internet church. We got this church, that church. Anyways, back then, they had one church, and you just had to go to the church of Ephesus or church of Colossae. That's just how it rolled. But I want you to see that they were committed. These believers were all committed to the process of learning and growing together. Okay? I would also like to note that in this early church, we see in chapter 6, it's worth noting that they made a decision for a group of people to prioritize preaching and praying, pastors and elders, and the deacons basically say, hey, we'll carry out the life of the ministry. Why? It's a delegation of responsibility and prioritization. And so there's that aspect in the life of the local church. So I'm just sort of preaching to myself today. I'm deeply committed to unapologetically preaching and teaching God's word. Literally word by word, phrase by phrase, seeing the gospel lifted up, that people would come to Christ and be sanctified, that we would grow more and more in respects of Christ and a mission together for the gospel. And so basically we're going to have a quick overview, and we're going to look at 5 reasons why we're committed to unapologetic teaching and preaching of the word of God. Okay? So here it comes. We're going to look at reason 1, the place of God's, the place of the word. Reason 2, the power of the word. Reason 3, preach the word. Reason 4, prepare with the word. And then reason 5, problems without the word. Pretty straightforward. So I want you to see and understand the place of God's word. It's right there on the screen. This comes after the scriptures that we just read. We're talking about, called, referred to as a newspaper. Basically, yeah, Paul is very wise as he's ministering to Timothy. He says, hey, this is what's going on in the word in the world today, back then and today. And then he goes on and says, well, here's the answer. The answer's right here. The scriptures are what? All scriptures is God. It's breathed out by God. In other words, the word of God is literally breathed out, or God breathed. Literally comes from God himself. This is the inspiration of scripture, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's big money. That's the answer for the world today. God's word. And so as you look at this, I want you to know that God's word is from God himself. He inspired God's word using and utilizing the personality, culture, and so the different authors. But ultimately, without errors, that we can trust God's word. Okay? So when you look at your Bible, understand it as comprehensive and complete. Also understand God's word to be authoritative, actually of highest authority, of importance, and also God's word is sufficient for life and godliness. So this is one reason why we need to preach and teach God's word, because of its authority and because it's sufficient for life and godliness. Reason number two, notice and recognize the power of God's word. You probably need to turn to this in your Bibles. Go to Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 19. I want you to see this. The Word of God is an interesting book. There's no book like this. It's a book that's most sold. It's a book that's what? Most fought over. It's a book that's been what? Most burned. It's the book that people will go crazy just to have one because they don't. Why? Well, these are some of the reasons, possibly. We see that the Word of God has an inherent power to grant salvation. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Only the Word of God has the capacity to revive the soul. It can take a spiritually dead person and make them alive. That's not an ordinary book. I mean, you can read Shakespeare and, I don't know, Plato, Aristotle, whatever, or what are some popular books, Harry Potter. That's not going to revive your soul. If anything, it might make your soul feel worse. Okay? God's word revives the soul. So it's not illustrations, it's not just the word of God. In conjunction with the Holy Spirit is what revives the soul. We also see that the word of God grants wisdom. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Hey, I want you to understand, humans, we are rebellious and we are foolish, and we like to also run to other foolish and rebellious people as authors for counsel. That's why there's these top-rated books on Amazon or the New York or whatever. We run to other dead people for wisdom. Why not run to the living God for wisdom from himself? Why do we run after junk food when our real need is spiritual truth from God's word? God, what else does God's word do? We see in verse 8a, it grants joy. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We live in a country that's what? Basically depressed. I mean, think about it. Millions of dollars are used on antidepressants. We use billions of dollars on things to amuse us, to make us feel better. Ultimately, if you believe, whatever fill in the blank will give you joy, take that in and day out. Shopping, playing with your phone, TV, new clothes, whatever, it's not going to give you the joy that the Word of God can give. This is a unique book. That's why we want to preach this word. That's why we want to be unapologetic in the preaching and teaching God's word. Because of what? It saves you, grants you wisdom, and it grants you joy, and it does so much more. Let's read Psalm 119, the longer version of Psalm 19. So if you want something to read at home, you can just read the longer version of Psalm 19. So we see and realize that the Word of God has a unique authority and power. And there's also a need to preach and respond to God's word here. So we're at reason number three. Preach the word. The apostle Paul charges his disciple, young Timothy, as he's pastoring, kind of odd in the job training. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. A little double accountability there with God himself and Jesus. Is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And preaching the word is not a light matter. I'm really going to be judged for it. How I do, how I don't do so well. Guess what? We'll all be judged by how much we obey or disobeying. So we have accountability there. But my main focus is on these three words, four words you see on this page. It's kairos, thon, logos, literally preach the word. Preach the word, that's it. It didn't say preach anything else. It literally says preach the word. In Greek, the word for preach is kairuso. It means to herald God's word. It's one who's a public crier, one who stands in the street and proclaims, particularly God's word, his gospel and divine truth. Okay? And it's supposed to be done so in a sense of readiness, urgency, passion, boldness. Why? Because we need to honor God, but even more so, lives and souls literally depend on it. Right? If God's word's inaccurate, you can mess up lives and souls. If God's word is inaccurate, it's not going to help revive souls or give joy or grant wisdom. In what manner is the word of God to be communicated? Well, it says here to be ready in season and out of season. There's times where we are to reprove or rebuke when you're off course. We're literally going the wrong direction and need to be steered back on course. Some people just need exhortation. They need encouragement to obey. This is to be done with complete patience and teaching and instruction. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And so we see that today. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So as I read this, I'm really just talking to myself today. I need to be sober-minded. I need to expect that there will be suffering. Honeymoon phase will come to an end one day, maybe sooner than later. I need to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill my ministry. If I were to have my way when it comes to delivering and communicating God's word, I would say hit a little button and just download it into your brains and heart. It would be done. But what God didn't say download it in front of people, literally said to preach it. So God said it, therefore we do it. Why do it? We're committed to preach God's word. And so the value of preaching God's word, it functions in an air war capacity. One of my primary functions is to lead the mission here. Be a visible leader, functioning in prophetic gifts and kingly gifts. That's administration and proclamation and dealing and communicating to the masses. Event big gathering centered. Front door of the church proclaims with authority and provides general principles. There's a flip side to this where there's ground warfare. We'll hit that in a couple weeks. But that's different where you're working with people at priestly gift, counseling gifts, and the word of God is applied very specifically to your life and very specifically to what you're going through, not generally. So both ground war and air warfare are valuable in the life and health of a local church. So let's continue on. So my job is to cast vision so you know where we're going, why we're doing it, how you see it through the scriptures. And my commitment to you, I'm not going to do these topical series, even though we're just like looking at seven verses for a couple months on a regular basis. I'm really setting the tone and the direction for the future of the church here. But generally, my teaching will be book by book. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. So you guys have a balanced diet of God's meal. So it's kind of like vegetables and meat, which you need to grow on. So expect that as the Lord wills as we move forward together. And so so we looked at what the authority of God's word, the sufficiency of God's word, the power of God's word to save death where it's to be communicated. And then next, I am personally committed to the equipping of the saints. Equipping of the saints so that the saints would mature in Christ-likeness. So I'm invested to what? Sunday service, Sunday school, small groups. All those things are important. So that brings us to our fourth reason. Prepare with the Word of God. Prepare with the Word of God. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Please turn there. I want you guys to see the nature of how a church functions. Move those fingers during your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4. I've learned that I don't always want to PowerPoint everything, maybe less and less, but I want you to see these passages in the scripture. Why? Because I don't want you to be Catholic. I grew up in a Catholic church for 12 years. We never used our Bible. I basically decorated my shelves. That's about it. And then boom, I'm in a Christian church. Everyone has their Bible. And they open it, and they read it, and they study it. It's amazing. And it changed my life. This book is amazing. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd probably be in jail right now or something like that for doing heinous crimes. Because God was gracious to me. He did rescue and redeem my soul and gave a life and more joy than now than I would have without the Word of God. More wisdom now than I would have without the Word of God. So, in the local church, he's given a fivefold leadership. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Fivefold leaders, different types of equippers, different types of trainers to function in the life of the church. And their primary responsibility is to what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The key word I want you to lock your eyes in is equip. What does equip mean? It basically speaks of restoring something to its original condition. It's often used in a word picture of mending nets. Sometimes nets, fishing nets are messed up and they need to mend them and restore them. Why? So they work properly. Guess what? We need to equip you through the Word of God to restore you so that you can be useful, functional, equipped for every good work, for the work of the ministry. Pretty clean cut to me. So when I look at the goal of pastors, and prophets, and evangelists, our job is to be equippers. We're not entertainers. We're not, I don't know, fill in the blanks. We're equippers. Okay. I remember there was a time when I was in my first interview coming out of seminary in 2000, and I was interviewing for youth ministry, and this little girl, she raised her hand and said, "If God calls you to our church, what are you going to do for us?" And I know what she was thinking in her mind. She goes, "We're in San Jose, that means let's go to Great America, let's go to the Santa Cruz Boardwalk, let's have a grand old time." And when I came to that church, it was interesting that the ministry was all staff run, and the students just sat there passively and participated. And so my response to her was, "I'm going to equip you to do the work of the ministry." So we went through a 1, 2, 3-year process where we affirmed everyone's salvation, got them growing in Christ, helping them understand their spiritual gifts, and went from 30 passive teenagers to almost every one of them actively serving, equipped for the ministry of what? Service. And so that was my goal. That's the aim. That's the aim here, to equip to do every good work. Okay? In God's church, there's no bench warmers. There's no pew sitters. Everyone contributes to the team, to the body of Christ, with the end goal, verse 13, until we all you mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know if you're growing, if you're more like Christ, more loving, more generous, more caring, more forgiving, less condemning. So that you what? May no longer be tossed. No longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Some of us, and I've gone through this, where I'm not rooted right. And so what? You toss, you go back and forth. Because you haven't been equipped. You haven't been rooted in Christ. Some very practical application. Equipping ministry, you see it straight up there on the screen. Sunday school, there's a lot of fleshing out how this would work out in the years to come, but I see it as a place where we want to teach systematic theology, where we want to teach practical theology, ministry skills, counseling, new data counseling, not psychobabble. We want to learn how to study God's word. We want to learn how to witness. We want to learn how to peacemake. We want to learn how to be godly fathers and mothers. For our mature saints, we don't want to waste the second half of your life. For our single saints, we don't want to waste your singleness. For every stage of life, we want to groom you to be fruitful. And training that way in small groups, these are an extension of shepherding, care, mutual ministry. One another is in a very practical sense. But I believe these groups exist to learn how to live a messy Christianity, in a sense, living the Christian life in community. Once you get into each other's lives, what? It only gets messier, right? Because you're going to have challenges relationally. Sin's going to be exposed. You're going to offend someone. Someone's going to offend you. Christ needs to abound in those situations. But it's a mess. Worth making, for sure, without a doubt. You grow in community, you learn to love people. So, small group ministry is very good to learn community life, topical stuff. Being a husband, father, single person, whatever. These are vital ministries in the life of the church. So, I'm not talking fast like I normally do. But I do want to say this. We need to move beyond this point. I need to use a boat, a floating boat. The time has come when we need a shift. We're all hands on deck. And prepare for battle again. And what I'm also saying, if I take the concept, they were devoted to the apostles teaching the whole church. And if I take the concept of the equipping ministry, I want you to know there are almost 200 people in this room. We have a couple Sunday school classes of Elder Don and I, maybe close to about 20 people each. I know we don't have enough room for everybody, but I want you to cause a great problem. Hack his Sunday school. Hack my Sunday school. And if you're teaching in other areas, we thank you for your ministry and teaching in other areas. So, I'm raising the bar. I think we could jam 10 more people with Elder Al and Elder Don. I could accommodate 10 or more, 15 people. In terms of small group ministry, this is so important. Small groups function as lifeblood to the body of Christ. If your cells are not carrying nutrients, oxygen to your whole body, but you die. Right? You die. We have three groups. They're all too big. Really, we should have about 10 groups. We initiated leadership training, and it began this past week. I encourage you to join. If you kind of crazy to stand. These are some of the slug of leaders. You have an opportunity to join the group. Talk to them. Join the group. We want to care for you. We want to build you up. Okay? How serious is this problem? Reason number five. And before I go to five, I need to hydrate myself once again. Problems without the word. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Really, we can go to verse 9 that I want to end earlier. This is serious, and this is my concern for this church today. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? I don't really need to define this any other way. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, what does God do? I have rejected you from being a priest. And since you have forgotten the law of God, and as you forget the law of God, you're basically forgetting God himself. What does it say next? I also will forget your children. That's serious. Do you know how serious that is? Do we want to have generations of God forgetting our children? Think about it. Do we want to have generations of God forgetting our children? Because we have failed to gain the necessary knowledge, truth, life-changing truth, to turn this world, turn your families, turn your churches, turn yourself to a vibrant, joyful, wise, unstoppable Christian. This is how serious this is. Right now, the state of this church isn't bad. But I've been in other churches where it got bad. Where there became less and less youth, less and less people in the 20s, less and less people in the 30s. One time I interviewed at church, and it was down to 15 people. Everyone was over 65 years old. And they're all wondering why the young people aren't there anymore. There are a lot of good reasons. I don't want to get there. Do you? No, we don't want that. So, hence, ministry of the word through preaching, hence the ministry of the word through Sunday school equipping, hence the ministry of the word through small groups. It's so important. What I find going on when you have truth decay in the life of the church, guess what's happening? There's decay in the body of Christ. The statistics are horrible. Too many MIAs missing in action. People grow up in the church and no longer found 5, 10 years later. Did you know students? Let's be generous. Let's say there's 100 of you here. Stand up, first row. Stand up. You see my point. Stand up. Good. Here, second row, okay? Pastor has issues. Can't count right. Okay, in 10 years, statistically, this is the number of people that will be walking with the Lord, statistically. Is that sobering? But do you want that to be your kid? That's among the other proportion. Write that down. That's where the statistics are at. So how do you change this? It's simple. Ministry of the word, small groups, discipleship, parents teaching their kids. That's what it says. If you want to buck and turn the tides of the statistics, the church that I mentioned, the little girl that asked me, what are you going to do? I've tracked with these kids for the last 15 years. I would say about 80% of them are walking with the Lord today. The stats are just the opposite. Why? I think we literally invested in such a way we equipped them to the ministry. We called them to pray. Call them to study God's word. We call them to make disciples on their school campuses. We call them to be what? Normal Christians. Biblical Christians. Okay? We don't want to be like the frog in the kettle. I don't know if you know how this works, but you put a frog in the kettle and you turn up the heat slowly. They don't know to jump out. They would literally sit there until the hot water kills them. This is what happens sometimes in churches where there's truth decay and we have a lack of knowledge. If people aren't invested in the right way, they come to a point where they kill themselves. Five compelling reasons. The place of God's word, the power of God's word, preach God's word, prepare God's word, the problems without God's word. This is why we preach unapologetically. This is why we teach unapologetically. So, my question for you is basically this. Are you a fan or follower of Jesus? Why do I say this? Because they were devoted, I believe, to Christ and the teaching of the scriptures. So, if you're a fan, typically enjoyed your social life at church. You like hanging out. You come with the parties. Your commitment is minimal. You're often to be the person that criticizes first. You're the one that doesn't necessarily want to roll up their sleeves and serve. When it comes to any challenges, you don't like that. You're considered like a fair-weather Christian. You like to take the path of the least resistance. In other words, you don't like doing hard things. And I want you to know, it's not a hard thing to get here at 9:30 a.m. It really isn't. I mean, the churches that start at 9 a.m. There's some churches that start at 8 a.m. You can go to bed and get here on time and go to Sunday school. We can do it. Yes, right? We can do it. Yes, 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 we can do it. All right? We can do it because we want to grow. And it also provides a means for your elders, your pastors to shepherd you and equip you. Followers, they're just the opposite. They count the cost of following Christ. They're devoted as a total community to function that way. So there might be adjustments that will take place. But I encourage you to be a follower of Christ and not a fan. Let's close with a quick video. I think this is 30 or 40 seconds long. So.